place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." The mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. I think it's a really weird story. And it's Jesus' first miracle. And some commentators use the fact that this is Jesus' first miracle that's recorded in the book of John as a demonstration that this is not all made up. Because if you were going to make up the first miracle the Savior of the world did, it probably wouldn't be sorting out the drinks at a party. Right? If you were going to decide the way to introduce Jesus' ministry and the miraculous work he does, you probably wouldn't be like, "Well, the first thing we saw him do was we were at this party and they'd ran out of something to drink and he turned water into wine and it was wonderful." It's not really what we associate with him. So Isaiah 35, speaking of Jesus in verse 4, says, "Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Verse 7 isn't, "And he'll even turn your water into wine." Right? It's not. And John, in John 21, says this thing. The end of John, verse 25. He says, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." That's the statement John makes at the end of his gospel in John 21. Yet this gets exposure. There's more miracles than we have the capacity to write down, but we're starting here. Jesus was at a wedding and he turned water into wine. And there's an awful lot in those 12 verses, and there's an awful lot of imagery and symbolism and whatever else. I have no intention of getting it all out with you this morning. I really want to focus your attention on verse 4. Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Woman, why do you involve me? Woman, what business of this is mine?" And I think it's a very legitimate question. What does this have to do with Jesus? Verse 2 makes it crystal clear. He's a guest. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So he's not the host or the organizer. He's not the person that's put this wedding event on. He's not the wedding planner. He's attending as a guest. And it would seem that miracles haven't been the habit of Jesus' life up until this point. Verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And the reality is, he's been a carpenter, not a sommelier. Right? So why does Jesus' mother ask him? What does this have to do with him? Because I think I'm clear. I wouldn't have been asking him. I don't even think I'd ask him now. Can you imagine? I sent out an urgent prayer request. Contacted you all. Said, look, I need you to pray. Why, Josh, what's happened? Well, I'm at a wedding and they've run out of drinks. So we obviously need the intervention of God here. We obviously need miraculous intervention. It's not really how we see things. This isn't unavoidable. They could have just bought more drinks. They could have bought more wine. They could have been better prepared for the party that they were having. And it's not unfixable. And I don't really see it as necessary. See, my view of miracles, if I was being honest, is the sort of a last resort. Right? The only thing that can happen now is they get a miracle. They need a miracle. It's the when everything else is lost, that's how I see things. Well, maybe God will miraculously intervene. And I understand Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead as an act of his glory. I understand him cleansing lepers and opening up deaf ears and making the blind see. But what does this have to do with him? And I want to suggest to you this morning, Jesus' question seems to highlight the fact that he gets involved in situations that appear to have nothing to do with him. The dialogue's really weird in this story, I think. You can have a different opinion, that's fine. Jesus is invited to a wedding. Generally, the wedding feast went on for a few days. They're clearly at the latter stages of it because of the celebration of the master of the banquet who says, people normally give the best wine out first and then, but you've saved the best till last. So they're clearly at the latter stages of this party when his mom comes rushing over to him and says, they've got no wine. And Jesus says, what's this got to do with me? And the conversation apparently finishes. And she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And my view is, when it comes to scripture, Jesus' words matter. He doesn't say things for no reason, right? He's not said things without purpose. His own view on his speech is he said nothing except that which the Father told him to say. So he highlights the fact to his mother that he doesn't think this is an issue he should necessarily be involved in. Yet he deals with it anyway. He makes the observation, why are you getting me involved here? And it seems like a fair one, right? He's just a guest at the wedding. Yet he still turns the water into wine. And I think the purpose of that is to highlight something to us about how we see him. Philippians 4 and verse 6, you'll know, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I asked myself this question this week. Why don't I pray in every situation? The top of that list, it didn't seem important enough. What does it have to do with Jesus? There's all sorts of things that happen in my life that seem fixable, that I think I can deal with, that I can find a way through. They're not. The only option isn't a miracle. And so I find myself in situations where I don't pray about a whole lot of stuff because it doesn't seem important enough. Because I've decided this doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. And the truth is, I think that's birthed out of something that you learn about not bothering people unnecessarily. Especially people who you think might have some element of importance or significance. So, you're not going to go to the highest point of contact in your organization, in work, wherever. You won't be sitting down with the chairman of the board to say, listen, my mouse is broken. It's not working. Because they don't need to be bothered with that stuff, right? You won't be sitting down with them to say, I was 5 minutes late today, I'm going to get it sorted, and I won't be late again. Because there's some issues that are just not important enough to bring to some people's attention. And so we create a hierarchy of problems to try and assess the legitimacy of what we bring to certain people at certain times. I didn't want to bother you with that. I know you're busy, and so I didn't want to hassle you about this. Because there are bigger things to deal with. But the truth is, that's an issue of capacity. See, I don't want to tie important people's time up with small issues because there's a limitation on their time and capacity to deal with certain things. That is not true of the God I serve. but it is how I approach him often. This isn't important enough. What does this have to do with Jesus? I have a God who has the capacity to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I can imagine. But I think if I can handle it, we'll be better off. And let me suggest this to you. Your perception that you're able to deal with a situation by yourself doesn't mean you necessarily should. Peter 5 and verse 7 says, cast all of your cares onto him because he cares for you. And you might be able to handle it yourself. But he wants to be involved. And it might not be an issue of necessity. But the invitation of Philippians 6 is present your request to God in every situation. Present your request to God in every situation. Tell him what you want. So I thought I'd highlight Jesus' words to you in John chapter 2 and verse 4. What does this have to do with me? Because I think, in truth, it's a significant question that you have to resolve when it comes to praying about some stuff. Because it's not just the huge issues of life that you're invited to bring to him. It's not just the moments where it's obvious this needs divine intervention to change. I think part of the glorious nature of Christ is that he involves himself in my life and he gets involved in stuff that on the surface would appear to have nothing to do with him. That he cares enough to go, they've got no drinks. This wasn't unavoidable. It wasn't unfixable. It's clearly somebody's fault. But having observed, this isn't necessarily the matter of most significant importance. He still turns the water into wine. He cares. He cares about the detail of your life. He cares about the things you care about. You might have stuffed up. You might have got it wrong. It might be your fault. But the invitation is that you boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. That in every situation, you tell him what you'd like to happen. Do you know what I think that'll do as well? Is reveal you to you. See, if you started praying about every situation, and you have to give word or thought to the things that exist in your life, you might suddenly see the stuff in you that's not necessarily of him as you present your requests to him. it might open up your eyes to go, okay. Time's gone and I'm going to shut up. I've tried to say this relatively quickly. But I think there's something important to understand. Because it's easy to divide life up into things that matter to God and don't. It's easy to end up with a perception that this is an issue I should resolve and this is an issue God should deal with. And categorize things, to place everything into your hierarchical structure, and once it reaches a certain point to say, well, we need to go to God about that now. But before then, we'll deal with this. He wants to be involved. And I think one of the clear things that happens at the wedding of Cana that might not get talked about a whole lot because of all of the other stuff that's in those 12 verses is he highlights the fact that he wants to be involved in stuff that you might not think he necessarily needs to be involved in. Shall we stand together and worship?